Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. This is going to be a little different this time. I don't have any sermon notes for one thing. Appreciate that line in the song that refers to us as clay. Mold this clay, I think the prayer goes. And we certainly are clay pots, right? And I heard a message, it was actually a John MacArthur message here recently that he titled that the glory of the gospel in clay pots. And it turns out that when we study revival, you come inescapably to the result that that was the glory of the gospel, but oops, it's in clay pots. And so revivals come and they go. And, we do have feet of clay as God's instruments in that way. It's striking to me that the book of Acts, which describes, you know, great revival of Pentecost as well as faithful ministry in the absence of revival, ends with really the hardness of the human heart. You get to the end of the book of Acts, and Paul is in Rome, he's under house arrest, but he's free to preach the gospel to people, and he's ministering. And this is how Luke sums up the history of the apostolic church. He says in verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I should and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So the ministry continued. But one of the most often quoted passages of the Old Testament by New Testament authors is actually this passage in Isaiah, which talks about how the hearts of people are thick, and their eyes are blind, and their ears are dull. And so I thought a session on the destroyers of revival would be helpful to us. Certainly that is something that's wrestled with in the literature. I've noted 3 here. I'm sure there are more. But I want to start with one that I find in Mark 8, verse 15, that I'm going to call the problem of impurity. Is a destroyer of revival. I read in my devotions this morning about, again, I think I told you I'm in Joshua, and so you had the conquest of Jericho in chapter 6, and then they go to Ai in chapter 7. I went to read Ai, and 36 men of Israel lost their lives because of this issue of impurity. They sent 3,000 men up to Ai, and they were defeated. After capturing Jericho, and Ai was just a little town by comparison. And the problem was Achan had coveted raiment and gold and silver and had hid it in his tent and was under the ban. And God withdrew his blessing from their fight against the Canaanites. So the problem of impurity is not a new one for us as the people of God. Take a look at verse 15 of Mark chapter 8. Jesus speaks of this impurity in terms of leaven. Leaven, you only need a little bit to kind of get in there and affect the whole and really make it all bad. But he mentions two leavens. It says, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Two different leavens. And leaven of the Pharisees, honestly, when I think of the Pharisees, that's really an apostate Judaism in Jesus' day. You know, they kind of have the Bible, but they've added so much to it that they've really lost the true Jehovah. They've lost the true Messiah. They've lost the true salvation by faith that Abraham had, as Paul taught in the book of Romans. In our day, I think that's happened to Christianity in the form of the Roman Catholic Church. And impurities really came into the work of evangelism and awakening through compromise with the Roman Catholic Church in something called New Evangelicalism. This was the idea that we're going to stop separating from error, we're going to stop separating from Roman Catholics, for instance, and we're going to start calling them Christians too, and we're going to preach the gospel with them and send people back to their churches after our evangelism. I think that's our one way we suffer from the leaven of the Pharisees today. There's a lot of cooperation between professedly biblical Christians and false religions like Mormons and, you know, Roman Catholics and even Jewish people. The other is the leaven of Herod. Herod was a politician, right? And I think the Church of Jesus Christ can get into a lot of trouble and has gotten into a lot of trouble because of the leaven of political influence. And so we want to, you know, join with all of these false churches to change laws in Washington, D.C., for instance. The moral majority was like that in the 1980s, if you remember. You know, you think back to all of that accomplished, and there's things to be thankful for, but you look around today and you know that it wasn't revival, was it? So the leaven of Herod is a problem. I think as, you know, believers, we have to remember that God has ordained a government of the people, by the people, and for the people in our nation. That is something he has done. And he's going to hold the people responsible for how they govern this nation, just like he's going to hold some king somewhere responsible for how he governed his nation. But God did not ordain a government of the churches, by the churches, and for the churches in our nation. And so I, as an individual American citizen, have a responsibility toward government and civil affairs that I am not going to burden my church with. I don't think it's part of the church's mission. So, you know, you may have a different view of that. We can talk about that. But beware of the leaven of Herod. You know, I think the evangelical church has been infected with this in a special way over the last 4 years. It's easier to not be infected with this leaven when Biden is president, right? Keep the church the church. I think the solution here is never seek revival through unbiblical compromise or politics. How many of you know about Mike Lindell and the MyPillow company? And maybe you've seen his video about fraudulent election. And I think he's going to get his day in court, and I'm glad he is. I don't discount what he's trying to do. But what I don't like about what he says sometimes is that we're going to make Donald Trump president again, and it's going to bring a great revival. That's almost a direct quote. That's not how it works. That's not what revival is, and you can get into a lot of trouble when you define it in those terms. So you have the problem of impurity. That's a destroyer of revival. You got the problem of disunity. Why don't we turn to Mark chapter 9? This is, I think, a uniquely fundamentalist problem. Not really unique to us. Others are divisive as well. We're not the only ones that have trouble getting along with other fundamentalists, but There's a problem of disunity. Mark chapter 9, the disciples kind of get caught in this a little bit. We'll start reading at verse number 9. It says, "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." I'm sorry, I'm too far back here. Let's go to verse 17. Verse 17. Mark 9, 17. It says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they couldn't. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he had saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." We've seen that before this weekend, haven't we? Verse 24, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." You know, maybe we have to pray that for our son today. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Verse 25, "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? And they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." You know, Jesus was trying to explain to them how he was going to suffer and try to explain the cross to them. And they were a little busy, so they didn't quite catch it. They were arguing about who should be the greatest. Verse 34, "Jesus sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed us not. And we forbade him, because he followed us not." Now you're going to remember that not too long ago, we just read about how the disciples weren't able to do this, right? This poor father needed help for his son, and they weren't able to help. But now they see these other people helping people. They're casting out demons in thy name, Lord, in the name of Christ, but he doesn't follow us. We forbade him because he followed us not. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward, and he's on our team. And so the problem of disunity is an important one. And I think sometimes in our churches, and I don't think it's just fundamentalists, but you know, separation is a special concern of ours. We can conflate a party spirit with biblical separatism. And basically, the crux of a party spirit is, we're not going to be with you because you don't follow us. And it's kind of related to the discussion of who is really greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, God has raised up fundamentalists in all different kinds of denominations. I'm not going to say the Roman Catholics. Again, that's a different story. But in Protestantism, you're a Bible church. I pastor a Baptist church. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm not better than you. I'm a pot of clay. And whatever glory of the gospel is in my life is in a frail, cracked piece of pottery that's very fragile, and I make mistakes. And I hope you know some fundamentalist Presbyterians. I hope you know some fundamentalist Methodists. I hope it's your desire that there would be rapprochement among fundamentalist churches, that sister churches would be able to fellowship together who are fundamentalists. Now, I'm not saying, you know, we agree on all things, but I am saying, you know, even as separatists, we've got a disciple-making responsibility, don't we? If we're right and our brother is wrong, we're the stronger brother, they're the weaker brother, we've got a unity that needs to be cared for. And we've got the responsibility. So I think the solution here is to separate only for biblical reasons. Abraham Lincoln is quoted this way. He said, "I don't like that man. I must get to know him better." Right? Are you separating from people you don't even know? We do that a lot in our Christianity. And then the problem of counterfeiting, Acts chapter 8, we won't turn there and read it, but this is Simon who tries to purchase the ability to make people receive special revelation, speaking in tongues from Peter. Peter rebukes him for that. Hank Hanegraaff wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, and I would recommend that to you. He's not a fundamentalist as far as I know, but he's a former charismatic. He sees the counterfeiting of the charismatic movement when it comes to revival from the inside, and he's done a good job exposing it. And the solution here is the scriptures alone, cessationism. We believe that these gifts finished when the canon closed, and we're not going to be looking for new revelation in our assemblies anymore. So those are the destroyers of revival, and it's not really a great note to end, right, on otherwise a hopeful weekend, but things to be aware of, things to search our hearts about and recognize that we're clay pots, and for some reason, God has gloriously chosen to use people who make mistakes. And we ought to be ready and willing to forgive one another because nobody's perfect, right? All right, any questions at all about revival or anything we've discussed this week? I think Nate is going to bring a microphone down, and he'll be ready there nearby with the answer if he needs.